it if you respond in situations like this. As I've already shared with you, I got bit by my cat Tuesday night, giving him a flea bath. And I got sick pretty quick. I've been in bed all week with a fever, and I've only gotten out of bed to go to very important things, to go to the doctor and to go to Little League games. And I have been laid up all week, and I haven't been able to do the things that I would normally do during the week, and I haven't had time to study, and I haven't had time to spend in the office thinking and preparing for this morning. And a number of the elders called me during the week and said, "Is there anything we can do? Can we get another preacher?" And I said, "Well, let me see how I feel. Let's see how things go over the course of the week and see if I get any better." And they kept calling and seeing if there was anything they could do. And I kept saying, let's give it some time and see how I end up feeling. And I didn't get feeling any better. And yet one of the things that happened this week that was a real highlight, it happens every week, is got the mail and my father's sermon from last Sunday was in the mail. My dad is, I know you all know who are here regularly, my father is a PCA pastor in Columbia, Tennessee, and he writes out hymns every week, unlike his son, and he mails them to me and mails them to a number of folks, and I usually take time when they come to sit and read through my dad's sermon. And as I read through his sermon this past week, I lay in my bed and wept at the power of the message that the Lord gave to him last Sunday morning at Zion Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. And so yesterday when I realized I wasn't going to be able to finish a sermon for this morning, I called my daddy. And y'all are going to have to bear with me this morning. I called my daddy and asked if he would preach for me this morning. And with his permission, I want to read for you the sermon that he preached last Sunday morning. I am so grateful to my Heavenly Father for my earthly father. And I can't say anything else. You're going to have to bear with me this morning. I'm sorry. This sermon is entitled "Seeking a Homeland." Let me tell you a story. A true story about a little boy named Taylor Schrager, who celebrated his 12th birthday last Sunday, June 4th, 2000. Not at home, but in heaven. You see, he died in the arms of his father 4 days earlier, on May 31st. Was a member of Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, and a student at Christ Presbyterian Academy. This little boy has had a deep, profound, and penetrating impact for the Lord Jesus Christ on his mom and dad, his two brothers, his church, his school, his friends, and hundreds who knew him personally, who never knew him personally. This part of his story began about 2 years ago when Taylor was only 10, was diagnosed with a particularly vicious and painful form of cancer. You can feel and understand the pain of Taylor's parents when on August 31st, 1998, surgeons took his left leg and hip in an effort to save or at least extend his life. The devastating effects of chemotherapy and radiation could not dim his enthusiasm, wit, and faith in Christ at home and at school. People everywhere were praying for this little boy and his family. By the middle of May this year, it had become obvious that Taylor's long battle and downward spiral was coming to an end, but not his trust in Christ or his love for life and his family. With treatment options exhausted, his pain was becoming more and more difficult, and the end and in the end, impossible to manage. The last 2 days of his life were spent in his father's arms, almost around the clock, as he cried out in pain that would not end and could not be silenced. On Wednesday, May 31st, little Taylor Schrager finally fell into eternal rest. Listen to these words. His father spoke to Taylor and a crowd of mourners gathered for his funeral at Christ Presbyterian Church last Saturday afternoon. "Hey, buddy, what a battle you fought. Especially the last 26 hours or so before Jesus finally brought you home. You were a warrior who just wouldn't quit. Your strength and determination were awesome. Many times I cried out to God, 'Please, please, dear Jesus, end this.' But sometimes in the very same moment I was bursting with pride, whispering to God and to your nurses, 'That's my son.' Remember the times you cried out, 'Where am I? Am I dying? I don't want to die. Help me right now.' Taylor, sweetheart, you are perfectly safe. Dad is right here. So are Mom and Christopher. And best of all, Jesus is too. We're not going anywhere. And because we are all here, nothing bad can happen to you. We simply won't let it. You are not going to die. Jesus already did that for you. And because He did, all that lies ahead of you is life. Life and life alone. During the battle, I whispered in your ear, 'I love you. Mom loves you. Christopher and Jonathan love you. You know that, right?' In a small voice, you replied, 'Yes. And Jesus loves you. You know that too, don't you?' In a somewhat exasperated tone, you whispered, 'Well, yeah, like, come on, Dad, duh, I know that.' It took a while, but eventually fear did lose. And when at last your beautiful old bod breathed its last, you left it with a smile. You actually left it with your beautiful, famous Mona Lisa smile. At the end, you knew that really your life had just begun. Everything I said, everything God promised was true. Told you. Mom, Christopher, Jonathan, and I already miss you. And we always will. But we are thrilled for you, too. The damned cancer is dead. Defeated forever. But you are gloriously alive and well. Rumors of your death are indeed greatly exaggerated. And because of Jesus, we will see you soon. Give lots of your precious hugs to Jesus for us, even for me. And please tell Him thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for letting Christopher and Jonathan be your brothers. Thank you for Mom being your mom. And thank you for the never-ending honor of being your dad. Happy birthday, Taylor man. You are my hero. Good night. I love you. See you in the morning." This morning, I want to talk to you about thinking more about heaven, about thinking more like little Taylor and the Schrager family. I want to talk to you about seeking a different homeland. But first, let's pray about it. Lord God in heaven, Your Word teaches us that this world is neither the home nor the hope of Your children. Yet we confess that we live tied far too tightly to it. Lord, You tell us to seek a homeland, a city, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Grant us the gift of faith, the same faith that sustained Taylor and the Schroger family. Gracious Father, help us to pray with the unnamed Puritan when he prayed. Oh my Lord, may we come to that place where means of grace cease, where we no longer need to fast, pray, weep, watch, be tempted, attend preaching and receive sacrament. May we come to that place where nothing defiles, where there is no grief, sorrow, sin, death, separation, tears, weary body, aching joints, sick and feeble infants, decrepit age, clawing cancer, pining hearts, protesting fears and consuming cares. May we come to the place where there is personal completeness, where the more perfect the sight, the more beautiful the object, the more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food, the more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody, the more complete the soul, the more happy its joys, the place where we will know You fully as we are known. Lord, here we cannot know You clearly, but there in heaven, O Lord, we will be near You, live with Your family, stand in Your presence, be an heir of Your kingdom, part of the bride of Christ, members of His body, one with Him who is one with You. There to use all our powers of body and soul in worshiping and enjoying You. In the meantime, teach us, Lord, to praise You. When we pray, read Your word, and when we hear Your voice, may we praise You in all we see and do, in public and in private, as we hope to praise You through all eternity in the world to come. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Some of you might remember Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, from your American literature class in high school. If you were required to read this sermon, more than likely it was presented as a prime example of the narrow-minded, mean-spirited, joyless Puritans who went around in black clothes, broad-brimmed hats, ruining everyone's good times, burning witches, and delighting in sending souls to hell. Regretfully, only a handful of people in our country today know the real Jonathan Edwards, rather than the caricatured version presented in American literature classes. The real Jonathan Edwards was one of America's greatest intellects, a theologian with a pastor's heart, a loving father and a devoted husband, a man who constantly heard heaven calling. I want to read some of his words of encouragement, exhort his listeners to pursue heaven above all things, to think often and much about heaven, and to fix the reality of heaven in their minds. They are glorious words, inspirational words. So listen carefully. We ought above all things to desire to go to heaven and there be with God and dwell with Jesus Christ. If we are surrounded with many outward enjoyments and things that are very comfortable to us, if we are settled in families and have those good friends and relations that are very desirable, if we have companions whose society is delightful to us, if we have children that are pleasant and hopeful and in whom we see many promising qualifications, if we live by good neighbors, have much of the respect of others, have a good name, are generally beloved where we are known, and have comfortable and pleasant accommodations, yet we ought not to take our rest in these things. We should not be willing to have these things for our portion, but should seek a higher happiness in another world. We should not merely seek something else in addition to these things, but should be so far from resting in them that we should choose and desire to leave these for heaven, to go to God in Christ there. We should not be willing to live here always if we could, in the same strength and vigor of body and mind as when in youth, or in the midst of our days, and enjoy always the same pleasure and dear friends and other earthly comforts. We should choose and desire to leave them all in God's due time, that we might go to heaven and there have the enjoyment of God. Our hearts ought to be loose to these things, as it is with a man that is on a journey. We ought to keep our hearts so loose from them as cheerfully to part with them whenever God calls. We ought to look upon these things as only lent to us for a little while, to serve a present turn. But we should set our hearts on heaven as our inheritance forever. We should labor to be continually growing in divine love, that this may be an increasing flame in our hearts, till our hearts ascend wholly in this flame. When we have worldly enjoyments, we should be ready to part with them whenever they are in the way of our going to heaven. We should sell all. Lost my place. Excuse me. We should sell all this world for heaven. Our continuance in this world is but very short. Man's days on the earth are as a shadow. It was never designed by God that this world should be our home. We were not born into this world for that end. God hath made us for Himself. Of God and through God and to God are all things. Therefore then do we attain to our highest end when we are brought to God. But that is by being brought to heaven. For that is God's throne. That is the place of His special presence and of His residence. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. Labor much to be acquainted with heaven. If you are not acquainted with it, you will not be likely to spend your life as a journey to it. Labor, therefore, to obtain a realizing sense of a heavenly world, to get a firm belief on the reality of it, and to be very much conversant with it in your thoughts. Edwards wrote most of these words when he was about 30 years old in the year 1733 as part of his observations on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. If you have a Bible there, if you have one in the pew, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin with verses 13 and 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. From these verses, we learn two things about the great men and women of faith mentioned in the first 12 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. First, they saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims in their land. Not only did they see themselves as strangers and pilgrims, they confessed that that was precisely their state. They talked about it. They told their children and others that their home was not here. The land of promise was a foreign land to them because their hope was concentrated on the eternal, on a world in which they and all the six generations of children of promise would be blessed. They saw the promises from a distance and welcome them with the eye of faith. It is because of this attitude of longing confidence that the author of Hebrews wrote that they died in faith. You see, it is in death just like little Taylor Schrager and his family found, it is in death that faith and hope in things eternal, the future, and invisible shine most brightly. It is so real, it can almost be touched. Second, because they saw themselves as foreigners, as strangers in a strange land, as expatriates or refugees far from home, they sought their true homeland. They sought their fatherland because God never intended for this world to be their home. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews chapter 11. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Here, the author of Hebrews tells us that the man of faith is a spiritual expatriate, an outcast or a refugee who has left one country behind to commit himself to the promise of a better one. By the way, it is very important for us to see that the author uses the present tense to describe the desire of the people of faith. In other words, not some pie in the sky by and by, empty, whistling in the dark hope. They see it, they seek it, and they seek it now. The man of faith, like the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, might be tempted to turn back because of the hardships and the afflictions of the pilgrimage. Yet by steadfast endurance and perseverance in the face of every kind of adversity and opposition, he makes it plain to all that he is looking for a better country. And the better country he is looking for? It is beyond any country, past or present, in this fallen world. It is a heavenly country, unmarred by any imperfection and glorious forevermore. In other words, the man of faith is heavenly minded. By the way, Jonathan Edwards preached on these very verses in October 1751, about a year after he was unjustly dismissed from his 24-year pastorate in Northampton, where normally he would have spent his life. Later, in Stockbridge, where he was exiled as a foreign missionary to the Indians, he preached a second sermon on this text. The two main points were, this world is an evil country, and heaven is a better country. Verse 16 makes two important declarations about the people of faith who seek a better country or homeland, people who are drawn heavenward. The first is that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Or to put it more positively, God is happy to be called their God, both in this life and in the life to come. Question: have you ever felt God's pleasure in being called your God? The second declaration is that God has prepared a city for those men and women of faith who seek a heavenly city or homeland. Heaven is not a mirage. It is a real place. It is a city with foundations. Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for His children. It is no vain or empty promise. The author encourages the weak, the fearful and tempted people of faith to look at these godly men and women of old, to hitch it up and get going, with these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's wrap this up. There are many things we learn from the passage we have been considering this morning. The first is that the world is not our final home, and we should not be tied to it as tightly as we are. Second, our lives should be consciously spent in seriously following the road that leads to heaven. Third, we should seek it early in the days of our life. Conversion is just the beginning of that road. Fourth, all other concerns of life, career, marriage, family, pleasure, entertainment, should be entirely subordinate to reaching heaven. Nothing else, not anything, even comes close. Fifth, we should be moderate in our mourning for the loss of friends and loved ones who are now in heaven, who have reached their homeland that God prepared for them. Unlike ours here below, their lives are full of inexpressible joy. Sixth, heaven is the only place we will ever realize our greatest good, our highest happiness, our deepest joy, and our lasting peace. Let me close by telling you another true story about Jonathan Edwards and his family as they sought a homeland, a city eternal in the heavens. In September 1757, Jonathan Edwards' much-loved son-in-law, a pastor and president of the college at Princeton, suddenly died at the age of 41, leaving a young widow and two orphan children. A letter from his bereaved wife, Esther, carried the shock of the news to her parents. She concluded her letter of sorrow with these words, "Oh, I am afraid I shall conduct myself so as to bring dishonor on my God and the religion which I profess. No, rather let me die this moment than to be left to bring dishonor on God's holy name. I am overcome. I must conclude with once more begging that as my dear parents remember themselves, not forget their greatly afflicted daughter, now a lonely widow, nor her fatherless children." After much pleading, then Edwards was finally persuaded to leave Stockbridge and succeed his son-in-law as the president of Princeton University. A smallpox epidemic hit Princeton about the time he took up his duties. Edwards was vaccinated with the new smallpox vaccine. The vaccine took, and everyone thought the danger had passed when Edwards himself came down with the disease. His condition deteriorated rapidly. When it appeared that his recovery was unlikely, he called his youngest daughter and said, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope that she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now like to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." Shortly after leaving messages for absent members of his family, he looked about and said, "Now, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" He slipped into unconsciousness, roused, and suddenly uttered his last words, "Trust in God, and you need not fear." His wife Sarah had not yet moved from Stockbridge, so Edwards' physician wrote her on the same day, March 22, 1758. This afternoon, between 2 and 3 o'clock, it pleased God to let him sleep in that dear Lord Jesus, whose kingdom and interest he has been faithfully and painfully serving all his life. And never did any mortal man more fully and clearly evidence the sincerity of all his professions by one continued, universal, calm, cheerful resignation and patient submission to the divine will through each stage of his disease than he. Death had certainly lost its sting as to him. When the news reached Stockbridge, Sarah Edwards was suffering such pain from rheumatism in her neck that she could scarcely hold a pen. But she wrote these brief lines to her widowed daughter, Esther, in Princeton. Remember, Edwards was already in his grave. She would never see him again. "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives and He has..." "Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be." Esther Burr never received this letter from her mother. She died 16 days after her father at the age of 26 of an unknown cause, leaving her two infant children, Sally and Aaron, as orphans. Sarah Edwards left the rest of her living family in Stockbridge to go to Princeton and then to Philadelphia to collect her two orphaned grandchildren who had been taken there following their mother's death. Arriving in apparently good health, Sarah Pierpoint Edwards died of dysentery at the age of 48 and was buried the following day in her husband Jonathan's grave at Princeton. Sarah, like Jonathan, Jerusha, Aaron, and Esther before her, found the homeland she had been seeking. Question. Do you, as the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, consider yourselves pilgrims and aliens in this world? Do you understand, as they did, that this world is not your home? Are you, like them, seeking a homeland, a city with foundations eternal in the heavens? Or are you quite comfortable here? Is this your settled home? If you are comfortably settled here, I pray that the call of the gospel will come to your heart, that it will disturb your peace and give you a hunger for a new homeland. I pray that the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, will convict your heart of sin, of your lostness, and your need of redemption in Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will grant us faith to become men and women of faith, like the saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, like Jonathan Edwards and his family, and like little Taylor Schrager. After all, if we are Christ's, then this world really isn't our home. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and convict men, women, boys, and girls of their sin and lostness. Convict us all of our contentment with and attachment to this world. Come and make God's children who are here this morning less comfortable with this home and more desirous of heaven. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and close by singing a wonderful hymn of our faith. Number 27 in your hymnal. The words are on page 6 in your bulletin. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let's stand together and sing.